The scripture for this morning is taken from Luke 1, verses 68 to 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm calling this Preparing God's Way in This World. That it takes a lot is part of the point of that picture. And again, we'll show you the whole video in the fellowship hall. It's just a 3.5-minute one. But it takes a lot to prepare the way for every valley to be lifted up and every mountain brought low. To prepare the way. This has been a week of seeing a son's love for his father. I've been refreshed to see a former president of the United States so evidently love his late father, also a former president, that he would allow himself to cry with the eyes of the nation, even of the world, on him. There are two readings from the Gospel of Luke this morning. One quotes a father, the priest Zechariah, while the other quotes his son, John the Baptist. Horace read for us the Song of Zechariah, a dad's spontaneous prophecy after he was forced to be silent throughout his wife's pregnancy. There's an image that he doubted that God could make his wife pregnant because she was advanced in years, and he wondered, there's something special we have to do, and you know, you're her husband, you can do this. And it's as if God pressed the mute button on the fellow for 9 months. But this song forms a matched pair with Mary's song, sometimes called the Magnificat. Both songs in the first very long chapter of Luke, they focus on the important news that what God had promised to do to deliver the Jews, he was putting into action with the birth of two boys, John and Jesus. And of the two, Jesus, of course, is given priority as he should. But outside of the only begotten Son of God, John, whom we know as John the Baptist, could be easily placed in the handful of the most important people in the history of God's salvation, really in the history of the world. Both Jesus and John are referred to in Zechariah's song. First, we read that Jesus is coming to be the strong symbol of God's salvation for his people. And then Zechariah turns his attention to his son. And we are at the baby boy's bris, as a contemporary Jew would call it, the ceremony of John's circumcision. And Zechariah says to the boy, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." The word for way could also be road or highway. So that Alaskan highway image will do. Let me read to you now the second reading, the third chapter of Luke, with some names that Horace is glad he didn't have to read. Third chapter, verses 1 to 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Prepare the way of the Lord. I always think of the beginning of the musical Godspell, based, of course, on the life and ministry of Jesus. In the movie version and in the production that I was a part of about 40 years ago, men and women are going through their everyday activities when all of a sudden a voice pierces the air singing, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And the cast members are drawn away from whatever they are occupied with toward the John the Baptist character. Soon they join in the song. And when Jesus comes on the scene, John graciously directs them to focus away from himself and toward the one God had sent to save the world. I find it fascinating, and I wonder if you do too, that 30 years before John the Baptist begins his ministry crying out in the wilderness, his father says, at his bris, that preparing the way of the Lord was exactly God's mission for him. I trust you can see that Advent is exactly the right season of the year to look at John the Baptist. And as I said last week, Advent does double duty. We prepare for Christmas as we remember Jesus' first coming. And we prepare for Jesus' return. So we can see that as his father prophesied, John the Baptist came to be the prophesied forerunner, messenger, uniquely preparing the way of the Lord as a forerunner for the Messiah. Now, of course, we've got to look very carefully at just what preparing the way of the Lord means. But the first thing I want you to notice is that this way of the Lord that is to be prepared is in the real world. Have you ever heard the suggestion that following Jesus is a nice ideal, but it's just not practical in the real world? Of course you've heard it. It's an old saw. One that people say thinking they can just dismiss the claims of the most influential man in history just because they've said it. But there's something about old saws. They're dull and they're rusty. Luke, who wrote this gospel, was a very sharp guy. He's very careful to place what he is saying right smack in the real world. There's a reason he's got all those difficult names in there. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, his brother, Lysanias, Annas, and Caiaphas. That is not the language of someone planting a romantic theory or a daydream. He tells you exactly who was around, naming names that are famous to this day. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote concerning all of them. What's more, beyond telling us who was involved, Luke tells you exactly where all this took So before you dismiss the way of following Jesus Christ as impractical, recognize that Luke is making the highest possible claims for the accuracy and importance of what he has written. After all, the beginning of his gospel, the very beginning of chapter 1, Luke told Theophilus, perhaps a law clerk for Nero, we're not sure, that he had carefully researched this orderly report so that his readers might know the certainty of the things they have been taught. Check it out, and you won't find a more reliable historian than Luke. Physician, companion of St. Paul, author of the third gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. The way of the Lord that we are called to prepare is in the very real world. And there's something else to be said against the claim that following Jesus is impractical. If I've learned one thing about traveling or from traveling to backwoods places in India and Africa, it's that the conveniences we enjoy in mainstream contemporary American life allow a lot of worldviews to look as if they might work. It's not until you've walked 5 miles in order to fetch 2 jugs of dirty water each way, each day of your life for 20 years, that you appreciate what a miracle clean water out of the tap in your own house is. You would be happy if all you had to do was heat every drop you need heated all your life. So let's settle it once and for all that those who lived in Bible days would not be happy with something impractical. But learning that the way of the Lord that we are called to prepare is in the very real world only begs the question further. What does it mean to prepare the way of the Lord? Something that Zechariah, the dad, and John the Baptist, the son, agree on. God's way, this way we are to prepare, in the lives of the human beings he loves, involves salvation from our sins, forgiveness of our sins. Now, because he knew that his son's role was as a forerunner for God's Messiah, Zechariah knew that with the birth of the forerunner, that God was putting into motion his plan to, he said, raise up a horn of salvation for his people. Well, the horn was that symbol of strength, and your footnotes in your Bible can show you that. God was providing a strong, sure way for the rescue of his people. You see, we each have this sense in our minds, this awareness of stuff we've done that we wonder, could we ever stand in God's presence? We need forgiveness. We need a Savior. Well, here's a news flash. Sarah tells me when she's going to do something. The news flash is Baptist wasn't John's last name. You know, Smokey the Bear, middle name, the, that kind of thing. John the Baptist, he's known to history for the defining act of his ministry. He called people to leave their everyday world and come into the wilderness around the Jordan River in order to be baptized. Baptism is an act that acts out of prayer. With your body, what you allow being done to you, you are saying, God, please wash me clean from my sin, from the stain of my actions that have harmed others, that have harmed myself, that have distanced me from you. Wash me clean, miserable sinner that I am. We are told that John was coming, in order to call people to repentance. The Bible's word for repentance means a change of mind. Better yet, to exchange one mindset for another. So not just a little, gee, I'll have ketchup, no, I'll have mustard. We're talking about looking at the world differently, having a new way of looking at the world. When you repent of your old ways the way the Bible means it. You get rid of your old way of thinking and take God's outlook on life as your own. I've heard many people comment this week that the extended coverage on the life of President George H.W. Bush has given us all a wonderful look at a life well lived, a life dedicated to family and the service of causes greater than himself. Now, lest I head too closely toward that touching the third rail of preaching, which is partisan politics, let me add that there will come a time, probably fairly soon, when our country will say goodbye to a man with whom the late President Bush shared a birth year, shared the office of presidency, and shared the distinction of having a naval commission, and that would be Jimmy Carter. And I expect we will again remember an extraordinary man of vigorous Christian faith. What do you want to be remembered for? Curiously, the late President Bush explicitly rejected the idea of talking about what his legacy might be. He was too busy living it. He simply set out to live as a humble Christian, loving his wife, his family, his friends, and his country. Living with integrity in the swamps of power. In order to do that, you've got to rely on God. All this points to the process that might be mistaken as a misplaced quotation mark. I hope nobody's colorblind here, because Sarah's done something here with the colors here. In the gospel, John quoted Isaiah as saying, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord," close quote. But if you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that it says, "The voice of one calling," take a breath, "in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord." So, it's a difference between someone being in the desert when they call out, "Prepare the way of the Lord," or for a person to call us to go prepare God's way in the desert. Well, okay. Let's deal with the thought that, oh, this is a mistake. God is very good at double duty. He means both of these placements, and there's a meaning for us in each of them. Take it one at a time. First, cry aloud in the desert. And this is what you should cry. Cry there. Cry, prepare the way of the Lord. What that means is God's message comes to hard places. That's both a challenge and also very good news. The message of Jesus has always flourished more among the poor than among the rich. Money, as I said earlier, can mask the bankruptcy of our souls. We all need God, but the poor have less to lose by admitting it. Over and over throughout the history of people following Jesus, the message of Jesus has come to a people who were despised by the world. And it led not only to their personal and moral improvement, but also to a substantial change in their daily living conditions. The Methodists were originally people who were neglected by the Church of England because they were working, many of them, in coal mines and other very difficult situations with no access to the gospel. And so the Wesleys would preach as they exchanged shifts in the coal mine and other places, and the people were transformed. Wesley always said he was worried about what would happen when, as the gospel took hold of his people, they got more comfortable physically in possessions and such. But hear this on this Advent Sunday. God is eager to have you experience the joy, the safety, and the true abundance of his way in the nitty-gritty of your real life. He wants his way in whatever wilderness you are living in today. There's a wonderful truth that God had John cry aloud for us to know that we can prepare God's way where the world might think it could never happen. If you get a chance to see that video about the Alaska Highway, tree trunks had to be removed. Flooding had to be alleviated. Rivers had to be bridged. Are there obstacles in your life that need to be removed so that God's way can flourish in your life? Are you ready to have the Christ child be born in you this Christmas? There is no room in the inn. Is there room in your heart? God never makes an impossible command. We're called to prepare the way of the Lord because he will help us to do it. But there's another truth in this mobile question mark. When we cry aloud, in the desert prepare the way of the Lord, it means that we bring the invitation of Jesus to hard places. You know, this is something this church does. You support Pilgrim's Presence ministry to the desperately poor nomadic shepherds of Northwest Kenya. You bring that message of reconciliation to traumatized victims of hideous violence around the world who are reached by the Reconciliation Center. Those are wilderness places where God wants his way to be prepared. Likewise, the Father Bill Ministries in Quincy, Brockton, elsewhere. But here's the thing. There are desert places that only you know about. Among this congregation, you're the only one who knows about some of these desert places. There's a friend or relative who has a painful past, which only a few people are aware of. Prepare the way of the Lord. One by one and with determination. Tree trunks, remove the obstacles. Flooding, help them cope when life is overwhelming. Bridges, show them a way to bridge the gaps between where they are and where they hope to be, maybe where they've given up hope of ever being. This is gospel work, and God will help us to complete it. God prepares his way in us in order to have us prepare his way in the world he so loves. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.